Today we're going to talk about how we got out of the birdcage. First, let me introduce myself. If you're visiting, my name's Bill Greiner. I'm the pastor here, and I wear a suit every Sunday. They're laughing because I never do. But it's because some of these people, I've got three weddings this summer, and I got to break this thing. I got to see if it fits, if it works again. So if I seem uncomfortable, it's because I am. And you're all staring at me. This is our celebration of resurrection. And but it continues for another week. Some of you learned a prayer last week, or we're here, and we're going to do that prayer again. I encourage you to pray that clear through the next couple of weeks. But next week is a baptism service. If you are one who has been released from the birdcage and you've accepted Christ, you are a follower, an apprentice of Jesus, walking with him. He's invited you, he's called you to follow him in baptism and tell his story, to tell your story, to tell our story. And that's next week. And we've got three people who are going to follow Christ in baptism. If you haven't heard this invitation, or you've been thinking about it and you would like to follow Christ in baptism, I would love to talk to you about that. But that's a part of our celebration. Now, we've been talking about, in preparing for this, moving toward this day, we've been talking about this weird connection between two words that don't seem to go together. Surrender and freedom. Those don't seem to fit in our culture. In our culture, you don't get to freedom through surrender. Surrender is because you're weak, because you didn't believe in yourself or your dreams enough, or you gave up, or ultimately it's failure. But in the story we're telling today, surrender is the path to freedom. And that's always going to play weird in our culture. It's always going to sound like, because everything around us says you don't win by giving up. But this story, that's why it's special. It's true, and it tells a different way. The story of the suffering, death, burial, and resurrection is one that teaches that the path to freedom is through surrender. Here's what I'm trying to say on this victorious Resurrection Sunday. This is in your outline. If you're new, I always put an outline that you can follow along and be kind of interactive in what's going on. This is in your outline. Jesus made the path from surrender to freedom. See, that there was no path. You know, to make a path, you have to walk it and wear down the grass or make the path visible through the trees. Somebody had to go first. Now, in the pre-Jesus part of the Bible, the Old Testament, there's all these stories where God demanded, you know, he demanded from his people complete loyalty and to follow him completely in obedience. I mean, that's in a way surrender, but nobody had acted that out for us. Nobody had beat a path between surrender to freedom. And that's what Jesus did. Someone had to show us the way, walking through complete surrender to God in front of us. That had to happen, or we wouldn't know how to do it. Because I don't know about you, but I'm a little thick when it comes to that. I'm a little thick-headed. I needed somebody to show me. I mean, Jesus tried to explain this to his close little group of followers even before all of the trouble started that led to his being killed and put into a grave. See, Jesus was telling them one time, you know, they were asking him where you're going. He said, you know where I'm going. They said, no, we don't know where you're going. He said, you know where I'm going. No, we don't. It was kind of a back and forth thing. And then Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. So what Jesus is saying is, you know the way because I'm the way. I'm the path that you're going to follow. hello, I've kind of been talking about this for a while with you people. And then they're finally starting to get it. You want to see what the God, the creator of the universe, looks like? Well, that's Jesus. You've seen him. That's what he's saying. Jesus is the way, the path to freedom, but that path begins with surrender. So what? Jesus surrender? Wait a second. Hold on. Today is all about the victorious resurrection. Jesus is a winner, not a quitter, not a wave the white flag kind of guy. What is this about? Well, okay, let's go through a little of the story. Deb read a little bit of the story. Jesus took a long, painful trek through suffering and ultimately to death on the cross, separation from his heavenly Father. He said things in this process like, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" He said things like, "I trust my spirit into your hands." He said all these things through this process that led him to the grave. Now, I'm going to read Luke, part of Luke's, portrayal of the resurrection. There's a lot of scripture throughout the Bible about the resurrection, but we're going to read Luke 24. And if you're on a device or whatnot, we have a free and open Wi-Fi, and I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. Okay, and it goes a little like this. But very early on a Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And they stood there puzzled. Two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee? That the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again and wondered what had happened. Then, throughout all of Scripture, there is a number of sightings where different groups of people see and meet the risen Christ. You heard those different women. Simon Peter. He appears to Simon Peter. A guy named Clopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus. They're walking along and Jesus appears to them. Then there's the 11 minus Thomas, who doubted. And then there's the 11 including Thomas, another time. Then seven fishermen who are on the Sea of Tiberias fishing. They see him. He calls them out of their boats. Then the disciples in a large gathering on a mountain in Galilee, maybe 500 people. Then James sees him, and then the disciples on the Mount of Olives, right by Jerusalem, when he ascends to be with his Father. Jesus went from suffering terrible beating, humiliation, false accusation, and death like a criminal, put in a grave, to alive, to defeating death and sin and hell, and seated on the right hand in honor beside his Heavenly Father. That's the path he took. All those people saw him. That's what happened. Here's what it means. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too." Wait a second. I thought this was supposed to be all Jesus. Now we're getting, now you're talking about me. Now let's get, okay, settle down. We'll get back to Jesus. We'll come back around to us a little bit. Calm down. Then he goes on to say, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God something he could cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Let's go back through that again. So, he didn't see equality to be something to be grasped, okay? He took on the position of a slave. He humbled himself. You're not with me quite yet, are you? Are we getting there? Therefore, God elevated him to the place of the highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow from heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue declares that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Did you pick up the path? Did you see the path? This scripture is our steps downward and an escalator back to the top. The path of surrender had to go down there in order for Jesus to be lifted up. That's always the path of surrender. I don't know whether that's good news or bad news. It doesn't always entail being falsely accused and murdered and thrown in a grave. But that there's always a Jesus step by step emptied himself of everything he had a right to, and because of that, therefore, he was raised to a position above all. Every name, every other name ever given doesn't even come close to his name. See, the path from surrender, through surrender to freedom, is because Jesus humbled himself to his Father's purpose. He emptied himself of any agenda and followed his Heavenly Father's plan, his love, and his heart completely and without wavering. See, the way from surrender to freedom, there are no shortcuts. Jesus didn't take any shortcuts. Oh, believe me, shortcuts were offered to him, but he didn't take any of them. Jesus was even talking about this before things really got nasty. I mean, listen to this scripture in John chapter 15. Jesus explained, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does." So Jesus is talking about himself. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he's doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man that he had just healed him. Then you will truly be astonished." Then you will truly be astonished. Do you think that prophecy came true? Yeah. What's more astonishing than healing somebody? Being dead and then being alive again. Going down the steps and being brought to the top. See, all of what we are celebrating today is about Jesus' willingness to surrender to his Father's will, plan, and love. He surrendered because he knew the Father's heart. And because he knew the Father's heart, he could trust him. He could trust him going down those steps, emptying himself, because he trusted his Heavenly Father. See, that's surrender. Complete trust. What does this Jesus making this path to freedom through surrender have to do with us? How can we experience this in this world and then in the next? Do we want to follow Jesus' path? Do we want to follow that path that goes down there but then is elevated? See, surrender means I'm willing to be a copy and not the original. In order for me to experience the freedom through surrender, I have to accept that I'm not the original. I'm not the trailblazer. See, everybody in our culture wants to be an innovator. They want to start. Americans, we love new stuff. We want something that's on the cutting edge or new. And because of that, that makes us arrogant. You're a copy. I'm a copy. And that's not condescending at all. Because what does it mean to be a copy? Well, the Bible said you were created in the image of God. That's a copy. To follow somebody else's path, you can't be the trailblazer. You can't think that's who you are. You can't think you're setting an agenda and then God's coming along with it. It's following the path that's worn. And that starts with surrender, and that gets to freedom, but there's no shortcuts. He's the original, I'm the follower. He reacts, speaks, I respond. Surrender means that we're a responder, not an initiator. That's what it means. And that's not a derogatory term at all. I mean, what did that part say that before we got to the Jesus part, don't be selfish, don't try to impress others, be humble, thinking of others better than yourself? That's what that's about. See, surrender looks like a good idea. Sometimes we warm to the idea, and then until the heat's on, until the pressure, until life gets tough. Here's what Jesus said in that situation. He walked away about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed. This is when things are moving toward the cross pretty rapidly. Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yes, I want your will to be done. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. See, surrender means trusting in the face of resistance. That whole cup thing, isn't a cup of suffering means it's something that Jesus took and willingly drank because he knew it was necessary or he wasn't surrendering. See, a cup is supposed to refresh. This didn't. But it did allow God to elevate him. Maybe you're thinking, or maybe this has been your experience. Okay, you know, I've surrendered my life to Jesus, and then my kids go buck wild. I lost my job. I don't even recognize my husband anymore. And people who used to get me don't get me. And now it actually matters how I behave because I represent Christ. Oh my gosh, resistance. Maybe I should try something else. Remember, you've got to go down before you get raised up. That's surrender. Take up your cross and follow me. That's what it's about. Surrender that folds under resistance is really just our human nature to hedge our bet. Now I'm going to put a little foot in this and a little foot in this, and see, you know, it's like diversifying your portfolio and not investing in one thing, selling out to that one thing. Pretty good financial advice, and please don't come to me for financial advice or you'll be a disaster, but rotten advice when it comes to following God. Surrender means I don't hedge my bets. So when the resistance come, when the hard things come, I can lean into them. Because I know steps down means being raised up. I don't raise myself up. God does that. See, there's a path through surrender to freedom, to being let out of the bird cage. Here's another thing. Surrender means clarity and focus. See, surrender helps me, you and me, see life clearly, and then we can focus on what matters most. You got to see the trees in the forest and then focus, so you don't run into them. Listen to this verse. So don't worry about these things saying, what will I eat? What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. See, here, Jesus knew why he was there, right? He had clarity because he surrendered to his Heavenly Father, and he was focused. He knew the task at hand. He was laser focused. Now, there's people that wanted him to, Jesus, you need to think about this, okay? Just take a deep breath, Jesus, because we could really leverage your popularity for something big. See, you know, people want to kill you, and your agenda, if they kill you, your agenda is over. So, I mean, you really do need to stay alive, right? So there's plenty of people who wanted to get him off task. Let me ask you a question. Does this world, the life you're living, cause you to have your head snapping around at everything, seeing everything, but really seeing nothing? Is that your life? I don't have any clarity. I don't have any focus. It's just a whole big mess, and I'm bouncing from one thing, from my kids' stuff to my stuff to my job to my life, trying to live for Christ. I'm bouncing all over the place. Jesus, his surrender enabled him to have clarity and focus. I know why I'm here. The verse told us why we're here. Seek first his kingdom, the thing that Jesus came to announce and introduce. There's a new kingdom. And live righteously. Then I'll take care of you. I'll even take care of you when your life ends. That's the promise. Surrender means any power I am given is to benefit others. Jesus trekked down the steps, emptying himself. His path from surrender to freedom, he was elevated, right, to the highest position. See, that's a dangerous thing, because when you get the highest position, then your agenda, any agenda that you have, is possible now. But Jesus used the power he was given to benefit others, to benefit us, to get us out of the birdcage. See, what politicians will tell you is, you know what, I want to do great things for you, but I need power first. So you need to elect me, and then I can do stuff for you. How many times you heard that? I don't care which side of the aisle you're on. It's all the same. But you see, those folks have to get power first, and then they can do something for you. Do you see how Jesus is radically different? His path to freedom and to power was through surrender. And that's how he got there. An athlete playing a team sport needs to surrender to the trainer and to the coach. But why does he or she do that? They do it if they're a team player because they don't want to let their teammates down. So they surrender and they'd be given more power, and then it benefits the other people on their team or band or whatever cooperative effort that's going on. Surrender to his Father's plan made Jesus more powerful, not less. And believe me, there were people chirping his ear how he could be really powerful. Jesus, you can be a really big deal if you'll just do this, this, and this. No, but he had clarity and focus. He wanted power to benefit others so that we could have freedom through his surrender. Do you see the path better now? What Jesus did is the path we're to follow. Freedom for me and freedom for you is not our heads snapping around at a million different things we're trying to look at. It's not trying to achieve power for myself. It's about surrendering to God and trusting him that when I take those steps down and empty myself, he is going to raise me up, and my raising up will be for the benefit of others. That's the gospel. That's how it works. Surrender leads to freedom in this world and in the next, where you and I become, as Scripture says, a second harvest of the grave. Graves aren't supposed to produce anything. The grave produced the first harvest, Jesus. We are the second harvest when we follow him. I want to end this today by praying a prayer that, if you were here last week, you prayed this prayer. This is called the posture prayer. Sometimes if we will just change our posture, we can get this whole surrender thing. We can get the gospel. But our posture is the opposite of surrender many times. So if you don't mind, humor me, just stand. If you want to pray along with this, you can. If you don't, that's all right. But I'd encourage you to stand if you're able. I want you to do this. Repeat after me. I confess that my natural posture is to try to make something happen. But I choose a posture of surrender to you, God. I confess that my natural posture is to take and to keep. I choose a generous posture. Freely I've been given, freely I release. Do this. I confess that my natural posture is to critique, spectate, and say, that's not my problem. I gave you a little too much that time. I choose a posture of mission. I am open to the needs of the world. Use me, God. Amen. You can be seated. I encourage you, if you need a copy of that and you weren't here last week, I encourage you to pray that through the next week. Before we sing our last song, I need to tell you something really important. The resurrection is really important today. The resurrection is real to me and significant and important because I'll get to see my son again. Today it's real again to this group of people. These folks, Pastor Julie was going to be leading this group, and Deb and the gang jumped right in and really helped us celebrate today. Some of you may have known that Pastor Julie's grandson Ryan was missing. Well, just yesterday found out his body was found. And she is down in Atlanta with Tom and Robin and the rest of the kids. And I know many of you, if you're visiting, this is who we are. We're broken. We've had more loss than most churches have in 10 years, in the last 3 years. But this is who we are. And we believe in the resurrection. Because that's the hope we have. That's the hope we have. Everything else has a shelf life. But the resurrection gives people like us hope. And I'm telling you this so that you can pray for Pastor Julie, for Tom and Robin, and the rest of the kids, and that they will sense that resurrection power is real in their life. And Ryan had a lot of troubles, but he was baptized right here. And we prayed while he was missing that God would speak to him. And so today, I want to just say a prayer right now, and then we're not going to do a prayer of closing. This song will be our prayer of closing, but Pastor Julie is the epitome of someone who consistently empties herself. She doesn't ever see herself being elevated, but her power is amazing because she's emptied herself. And so we need to lift her up and her family. Let's pray together before we sing. Dear Heavenly Father, We just ask that you would be with Pastor Julie, with Robin and Tom, the whole family. Father, that they would have a sense in the midst of the worst possible news that you can get, that you love them, that you're with them, you're ahead of them, you're behind them, and you're walking right beside them. And the power you displayed in the resurrection is what you want to use to make them whole and to make them useful in your kingdom for other broken people. So, Father, we lift up this prayer on this Resurrection Sunday, believing without a doubt that those who are in Christ are a second harvest from out of the grave that's not supposed to produce anything, but it produced Jesus, and it will produce those who follow Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's sing as we go.